Please turn with me to your Bibles to Philippians and chapter 1. And the verses that are before us and what we will consider this evening are verses 3 to 5 of Philippians 1. We began our study of this epistle last week. We said that this book displays a saint on whom the world has lost its grip. And that is why we can see and we can hear, as it were, the author of this, the Apostle Paul, speaking words as if he is able to sing those words of Luther, "A mighty fortress is our God." Because we can almost hear it, as if he is saying in this portion that let's let goods and kindred go, and this mortal life also. When he speaks about that, he counts all things but loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. We said that this letter displays for us believers under the crushing load of life in the darkest moments of our experience. Even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, comprehending the incomprehensible peace. Something we understand of the peace of God, which the apostle says passes all understanding. How is that possible? Well, this is a letter that speaks of it. So it invites us not only to long to know Christ and Him crucified, but to know that peace which goes beyond our understanding, even in the most difficult trials of life. And so, such a time as this is a good time for this epistle in this life of our congregation. And of course, it's a letter of truth. It contains the Apostle Paul's most profound exposition of the humiliation and the exaltation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the unparalleled in its exposition of that doctrine of what Christ achieved, both in His coming, in His crucifixion, in His exaltation, Him sitting at the right hand of God. And what will happen when every eye shall see Him? They bow the knee before Him, calling Him Lord. Those people who are having their fist against heaven, one day they have to bow before God. They will be forced to do that. They will not be able to accuse God of anything. They will be kept, their mouth will be stopped from any kind of excuse or accusation, but they will exalt God. Here is a small letter, and yet it is full of joy. It is full of love. It is full of encouragement. Now, we thought of those first two verses of who sends this letter. It is the Apostle Paul, of course, is the main author, and he says, and Timothy joins him. He expresses what he is like and what Timothy is like. He's able to say for both of them that they're both servants of Jesus Christ. They're both bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thought of the fact that even though the apostle uses that expression, there's so much in that, that he's saying, even though I am bound by the chains that are Caesar's chains, but Caesar is not the Lord. I have a great master. The Lord is my Lord. God is my Lord. And so I am not here because of Caesar. I'm here because God wants me to be here. That's why. And when he uses these expressions, it's just speaking volumes to these people who are free, and yet he says he is bound to Jesus Christ. And he refers to the believers there, all of them, as being saints, as being set apart, as being made holy through Jesus Christ. Even though there are all kinds of people, these believers, all at different stages of life, some are struggling in their walk with the Lord, some are very weak in their faith, and yet the Apostle Paul doesn't look down upon them, and he calls them saints for whom Jesus Christ died. Do you see this? I hope you saw it last time, and then he speaks to the bishops and the deacons. He greets them with the words of grace. Grace be unto you. the grace of God, this favor that God shows towards sinful men, and peace. That is what we need. That is what this world needs. And yet we receive it through the Prince of Peace. So with these words, the apostle begins. And this evening, we want to look at those verses 3 to 5. And here we notice of a man who is thankful. Are you thankful? That's what he says in verse 3. He's thankful. In verse 4, he speaks about a man who is full of joy. In verse 5, he speaks about the focus of his mind, the vision that he has. What is the most prominent in his mind is the fellowship of the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. He is gospel focused. He has a vision of the gospel that embraces God's people, that unites God's people. So these are the things that we want to highlight, and we won't be able to expand all of the things, but these are the things we want to focus upon. So first of all, here in verse 3, he speaks about the thankful heart. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, he says. In other words, the apostle is saying that when he recalls, when he remembers the love of the Philippians, when he recalls the support of the Philippians, when he remembers these saints there, it leads him to thanksgiving to God. Every time he thinks of them, he thanks God for them. The apostle here has a special relationship with this congregation. There was no congregation in Philippi until he went to that ladies' prayer meeting and he preached. His fellowship with them is especially sweet. And so when he thinks about them, when he thinks about the work of the gospel in them and the grace of God in them, when he thinks about their participation with him in the work of the gospel everywhere, it leads him immediately to thank God for them. For the Apostle Paul, blessings received from God lead to thanksgiving to God. And this congregation was a blessing to him. And straight away he wants to thank God for them. I want to ask you a question, as I challenge myself about this. Is that the way it is for you? Do God's blessings to you, especially gospel blessings, lead you immediately, straight away, instinctively, to thanksgiving to God? Something good happens. You thank God for it from the depth of your soul. Or are we a thankless people? That is the mark of the end times that the Apostle Paul speaks about, that in the latter days they will be thankless. The Apostle here is modeling something for us. An attitude of thanksgiving, an act of thanksgiving. Every blessing that comes to him, he does not take it for granted. He doesn't feel entitled. That's the word, isn't it, today? People feel entitled to things. This is my right. I should have it. They get offended if they don't get something. They think they own things. The adults acting like teenagers who think they own the house, they own society, everything should be provided for them. And the government that seeks to become like an octopus reaching out in every corner with its arms, wants to achieve that, wants to dominate. And so what it does is a vicious circle of this thankless culture in which we are living in. It's an unspiritual culture, is a thankless culture. It's a grumbling culture. It's a complaining culture. It is a discontented culture. And that's what we have. But it is so different to a Christian's life. It should be for a Christian. I get concerned about some Christians, and all they do is complaint. All they do, they're negative about this and that. I hope that you would be more thankful. That the words that you speak and the things that you communicate with each other is words of thanksgiving. I thank God for this. I thank God for that. what he has done for me. Remember what I mentioned at the midweek about Matthew Henry, how he was robbed one time. All the things that he had were taken away from him. And he spent that evening in thanksgiving, thanking God that he was not the robber, but he was the one who was robbed. Thanking God that this had never happened to him before. Thanking God that he lost everything, but it was not very much that he lost. Thanking God that it was only things that were robbed from him and not his life. So many things to thank God for being robbed. That's the attitude that the apostle is talking about. In our practice of in personal, private prayer, we ought to fill the Lord's ears with thanksgiving, with thankfulness. Are you thankful for the least of God's mercies? Are you thankful for the smallest tokens that the Lord gives you? For the air that you breathe, for the food on your table, for the clothes that you're wearing? If it is not, let me ask you a simple question. What does it say about you? What does it say about me if I am not thankful? If our prayer is dominated by rehearsals of needs and the requests to God, as appropriate as it is to express our heartfelt needs and requests to God, if our prayer is dominated by requests, and if thanksgiving is a small or non-existent portion of prayer, what does that say about us? Well, it may say that we have not adequately spent time reflecting on the greatness of God's blessings to us. That we have not spent time to think about what blessings through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, we have received. That the Son of God gave His heart's blood for us. To thank God and see all the blessings through that. Or it may even say worse, that we are not thankful people, but that we are an entitled people. Expect God to bless us. And thinking that because He is God, He should bless us. That is His task, that is His work, that is His function. What blasphemy that would be. That kind of an attitude. We have so many blessings and we are not under persecution. As most believers are under hardship. You see, it is often the case in the history of the world and in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, most of the believers are under some hardship and some persecution. It is only the minority who are not suffering. But that only for a season. Because if we living godly in Christ Jesus, we would suffer persecution. So the question should be, other than the God being merciful to us, why are we living at peace in this world? But are you thankful? But sadly, this entitled attitude of the world can rob on us as well. Sometimes it becomes our attitude. We just take things for granted. We expect things to happen. We feel entitled to the gifts that God has given to us. And consequently, we do not thank Him. We don't thank Him for His people. We don't thank Him for His local assemblies. We don't thank Him for the blessings that we enjoy in the preaching of the Word of God, in having God's people with us, that we are not alone by ourselves, and so many other things. And here, the Apostle Paul is being spurred on by the work of God's grace in the Philippians to do what? He's spurred on to immediately turn around and give praise to God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You see, what has happened in the Philippians' lives is not because of the Apostle Paul. It has nothing to do with Paul. It has to do with the grace of God. It has to do with the sovereign mercies of the Lord. And so God is to be thanked. Not the Apostle Paul. Not his efforts. Not the efforts of those people. It is God to be thanked. It is His heart attitude that He knows. It is God's work in them. That's the grace of God is seen in them. The gospel mercies are seen in them. So Paul's thankful heart, I think, urges us to be thankful in prayer and in our life attitude. But the second thing is this. Here is a joyful prayer, full of joy. In verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, he says. I make request. So I'm not spending all of the time in thanksgiving, but there are certain things I'm asking for. But when I'm asking them with joy in my heart. So that is something to think about. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. It was easy for the Apostle Paul to think about the Philippians and to thank God for them. He had a special connection with this congregation, and it was easy for him to think about them and immediately thank God for them. And he says then in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So it was easy for Paul to think of the Philippians and then to pray for them, making request for them. But not only that, Paul characterizes his prayers for them as joyful thing. It causes him joy in the depth of his heart that the work of prayer that he engaged in on their behalf was sheer delight to him. He was so blessed by being able to pray for them. It was a joy to pray for the Philippians. Now I think there are a couple of things that we can learn from these words. One thing is that we ourselves ought to be thankful and joyful in our prayers for others. But this second thing is really what I want us to think about. We should be joyful. It's a privilege to pray for someone and to make requests for them, especially for a child of God, to be full of rejoicing in our hearts. I can pray for my brother. I can pray for my sister. I can pray about things that we have no control over. We can't do anything for one another. The best of thing we can do is pray for one another and ask for the hand of the Lord to be revealed in their lives. But think about this further thought that I want us to consider, which is a challenge. Do we make it easy for others to be thankful and joyful in their prayers for us, in the way that it was easy for the Apostle Paul to be thankful and joyful in his prayer for the Philippians? Are we making it easy for one another to think of us and to thank God and to be joyful when they get down on their knees to labor in prayer, to seek the Lord on our behalf, and it's a joy for them? That's a thought. That's something to consider. Or when they come, if you use, and I hope all of you members are using your prayer diaries, as you come through the names, you think, oh, that name grieves me. That game, I don't know what to pray for. All I know about this individual, just complaints or all sorts of things, and I think, what am I going to say? That's something, it challenged me. I thought to myself, what kind of a blessing am I to anybody? Can anyone give thanks to God and do it with full of rejoicing? I think that's something we can take. I think about so many of the Lord's people, so many of individuals in my own life, and I think about the various ones here, sitting here, and I think to myself, when I visit, when I see you, and I think to myself, well, what am I going to say to them? To make it not just receive blessing from them, as I do when I visit you and when I see you, but I want to say something to be a blessing to you. Because I don't want to just be a recipient of blessing and kindness and words of encouragement. And I think that those times when I come to pray, I thank God and it's a sheer joy in the heart. That's what the apostle is talking about. But then let me ask you then, are you that kind of a person who makes it easy for others to thank God for you and be joyful in you, in their prayers. I think that should be our aim. I think we should aspire to be a blessing to those around us. I think we should aspire, we should seek to do God's people good. That as they come and they visit us and they see us in the chapel here, in other circumstances, they thank God that they had a word with us. They thank God that they interacted with us in some way. That the scripture says the memory of the just is blessed. Why does it say that? The memory of the just is blessed. It's a happy thought when a person remembers the individuals, because it has been a blessing to them to be in their presence. So that ought to be our aim. It's a challenge, isn't it? We want to be the kind of people who would be so encouraging, so gospel-focused, so grace-filled, so mutually supportive that our brothers and sisters will find it a joyful thing, a delightful thing to engage in prayer for us with thanksgiving. And the Apostle Paul's joyful prayer for the Philippians reminds me of that. Now the third thing is this. We find in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Here he speaks about the gospel vision that he has. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that he sees connecting God's people together. It's not some other doctrine that connects them, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. For your fellowship in the gospel. This is the true gospel. It is not some man-made gospel. It is not some easy believism gospel. It's not some man-centered gospel. It's not some entertaining gospel. But it's the gospel of the grace of God. From the first day until now, he says. And he tells you two specific things, beginning at verse 5. Two specific things which causes him to give thanks for the Philippians. He's going to, actually, the second thing is in verse 6, but we won't deal with that. We will deal with it another time. But the first thing that he tells us here in verse 5, always, in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And as the Apostle Paul is saying, it's especially the fellowship, in the gospel, this shared life which he enjoyed with the Philippians, this participation or the mutual cooperation and involvement that he and the Philippians had in the work of the gospel, in receiving the gospel, that made the Apostle Paul joyful and thankful and happy when he thought of them. These are gospel people. These are people who love Jesus Christ. These are people who truly adore him, who believe on him, whose lives demonstrate that they are only following Christ. You think about what happened in Acts chapter 16. These are the people. The Apostle Paul is in Philippi in Acts 16. You think in your own mind about that passage without looking at it. We think, remind ourselves of the kind of people who were in the Philippian congregation and the kind of context in which God saved them. You think about this. You have this vision. And I always find it quite interesting that God gives the Apostle Paul this vision of a man calling from Macedonia, calling him over. Come over and help us. And when he comes to Philippi, who are the people? It's not a man, it's a group of ladies at the riverside. All of them are women. That's the core group. That was the core group for the church in Philippi. And that core group, it was. What kind of a group? There is Lydia, that accomplished businesswoman. But she was pagan. She spent her life on those things. Her attitude, her concerns about life was to make a business. And what does Luke especially in Acts wants to emphasize to us that the Lord, it says, that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to believe. It was of the Lord who did that. Well, what is Luke's emphasis there? What was taking place in Philippi was of God. That the sovereign grace of God was breaking through into this very accomplished and competent but pagan and lost businesswoman, and God saved her, drawing her effectually to Jesus Christ, so that she rests now, she trusts now alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. She didn't do that before. She was trusting in her own efforts, what she had done. And so Luke there wants to emphasize that God was at work. And then the next thing that happens, if you remember, there is that slave girl, demon-possessed, going after the Apostle Paul and interrupting him and causing him to be distracted and distracting other people from hearing what the Apostle was preaching about. She's hindering the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul called out under that authoritative word of God for that demon to come out of her. Now, the scriptures doesn't say anything, but I wonder if she became part of that congregation in Philippi. We don't know, but we wonder. She was still there. She was now loosed from her bonds. Where would she go? Where would she go for comfort? Where would she go for fellowship? Could it be to that congregation? With those other women? And then there is this Philippian jailer. After Paul had been badly treated and had been thrown into that jail, and he's waiting to see what will happen to him, and that local officials were going to deal with him the next day, there is this extraordinary event, if you remember, and Paul has every opportunity to walk away from that jail free. And the Philippian jailer is getting ready to kill himself. And suddenly there is the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel with him. And this man comes to know the Lord. His family hears the word of God. They also trust in the Savior. Just like Lydia, God opens their heart. And he and his family are coming. And they're part of this congregation. And in each of these, particular cases, think about how the sovereign power of God is emphasized. And the Apostle Paul seems to be saying to the Philippians, you understand something of what I'm saying. You understand when I tell you that I was a Christian-hating, Christ-hating Pharisee bent on destroying Christianity off the face of the earth. I was on the way to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus Christ met me and saved me. And you are the people who get that, who understand that. You understand that because you experience the same sovereign grace of God in salvation. God saved you, and this is seen in your life. In the same way, I wasn't looking for God. I was going to destroy the work of God. And so were you. But God saved you, just like me. And you understand that. I have this fellowship with you in the gospel. That's a beautiful thing, I think. Here is the Apostle Paul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, the son of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, educated at the best, as the best as a Pharisee could be educated, a Jew of the Jew, faithful to the whole of the law of Moses. And yet he says to them, he says, we have fellowship, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We have experienced something that is the same. We understand one another. From the first day, we experience the same thing. They can understand one another, sometimes without saying a word. You know of people like that. You've been in someone's presence, and the things they share with you, you think you know them for years, you think you relate to them, they have gone through the same issues, and then the other person is there, has no understanding what you're talking about, cannot relate with that. Oh, do you know the same things? You have had the same experiences. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That I understand. We have the same fellowship in the gospel. The same work of grace was done in us from the first day until now. And that brings about that same experience. It brings about that fellowship, that unity. There's that mutual understanding. And so he says, you know the same thing, Philippians. It's like that with both me and you. We have fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is a wonderful thing, I think, that this Jew of Jews, the Apostle Paul is saying this to Gentile Philippians. They are, from a human, natural standpoint, nothing like him. And here he says, we have fellowship together. You understand me. I understand you. I know what is going on in your heart. What is causing your heart to beat. And for what it is beating. We have the same thing. I feel the same. You feel the same. We have both experienced the same grace. And this is so important for us to understand. Why is it that I'm emphasizing this? Because this is the thing that we should be thinking about. Because of this fellowship that the Apostle Paul has with the Philippians is not based on having some natural background affinity. It's not because they're of the same country. It's not because they're speaking the same kind of language. Even though they did. Maybe the Apostle Paul had an accent. Maybe he didn't get his grammar right. Maybe they didn't understand him fully. But there was something that they understood, that they had the same connection with the gospel. So it has nothing to do with country. It has nothing to do with culture. It's nothing to do with being related as families. It is nothing to do with the place they were born, what they did, how they were educated. They're all these natural affinities. And all these things combine to create what the world calls community. But it's not Christian community. There is a whole set of shared experiences that you and I might have, but that doesn't cause this fellowship that we are talking about. Fellowship, the Christian fellowship, goes beyond social things and cultural things and national things. What makes the difference is that we are citizens of another country. It's not that kind of community that the apostle is talking as the world talks about community. Not the kind of fellowship that the Apostle Paul is talking about experiencing with the Philippians. Is talking about the gospel fellowship. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's so important in this divided world. That's so important in this divided spiritual world. And this is the thing. We are separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not some other thing. But unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what unites God's people. We don't have to have some sort of formal arrangement to make us unite and create various societies and create various denominations. No. True people of God, they're already united without having some official thing happening between them. You see, from the standpoint of natural affinity, the Apostle Paul had none of that with the Philippians. He had no natural affinity with them. With their age, don't say, all the saints, don't say, well, I can't really talk to these people. They're younger people. And don't say, you younger believers, don't say, I can't really relate to the older people. If you say that, there is something wrong in your thinking. They didn't go to the same school. They didn't go to the same university. They didn't go and even eat at the same table with one another. These people were Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. They didn't even go to the same church. These people were pagans. They were polytheists. They believed in all kinds of Roman and Greek gods, and he was worshipping the God of Israel in the synagogues and in the temple. They had, from the standpoint of natural affinity, nothing in common. But they had this, the gospel. That's what they had. They had this, the grace of God. They had this, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, it gives me joy to think of the fellowship in the gospel that we share together. It's a fellowship of faith. They believe on the same Lord Jesus Christ. This is the issue. Not everyone believes in the same Bible. Not everyone has the same understanding of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That is the case, that sometimes you talk to someone and they say they're a Christian. But you think they believe a different God. They believe a different gospel. You can't relate to them. And yet you see someone, you talk to someone, and straight away, there's a strange, mysterious, miraculous bond that is formed. Here was a Jewish believer. There is the Gentile believers. But they believed in the same common Lord, the same gospel, the same book, over and against their non-believing Jewish and their non-believing Gentiles and those contemporaries of theirs. Whatever affinity they may have had with them, they were close to one another because of the common faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that makes a difference. So we cannot say, well, I have to show more care for my family. We have to show more care for our spiritual family. They had, because we have this common thing between us. They had in common a love for one another. You know, the Apostle Paul would say to the Corinthians that these Macedonians, these believers, were poorer than the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was better off financially than these Macedonian Christians. But, you see, Paul uses the Macedonians as an example of giving to these Corinthians. You should learn of them. Not the Corinthians, the Macedonians. He says, you know what? Out of their own need, out of their own lack, out of their own poverty, they generously gave to me for the work of the gospel. So he points to these Corinthians in the other place who have more and says, you have more that you could give. You need to give like these Philippians who gave less, gave of their own selves, he says. And over and against the thoughts, throughout Paul's ministry, he's receiving support, tangible support and encouragement from the Corinthian or the Philippian Christians. And so he has this sense of fellowship with them. And even though they lack, they're giving even in their lack because they are so committed to the same thing that the Apostle Paul is committed to, the glory of Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel. And so they have a fellowship in, they have a mutual participation in the gospel. They both want the same thing. The Apostle Paul wants to see every knee bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And these Philippians want to see the earth as full of the knowledge of the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as the waters cover the sea. And so they're ready to give even when they don't have it to give, so that the Apostle Paul can share the gospel. And so when the Apostle thinks about them and thinks about the fellowship that they have in the gospel and in the spread of the gospel, he rejoices, he thanks God for them, and he knows they are united together, even though they are far away from each other. And I want to say this to you, my friends. Is that the kind of fellowship we have here at Providence? Is that the kind of fellowship we have? We have a lot of the qualities of natural affinity. But do we have the spiritual quality of spiritual affinity with one another? Spiritual unity with one another? This gospel fellowship with one another? Is that enough? It must be enough. It was enough for the Apostle Paul. Is what we have a gospel fellowship? Or what you are looking for are people who believe exactly the same thing on certain details? You are looking for people who are just like you in everything else. The thing that united, and the Apostle Paul could call it a fellowship. He says, fellowship in the gospel. If we have it wrong way round, then we have a wrong view of things. And we ought to confess our sins to God, myself included. But here is what I want to say. It ought to be one of our aim as a congregation to cultivate that kind of deliberately gospel fellowship. If our fellowship is primarily based on the fact that of certain natural common affinities and age or cultural things, what we do on a Monday morning and what we do on in the evenings and what we have as our hobbies or different things that we have, and say, these are the things that makes me relate to so-and-so. And these are the things, well, this is the group for the older group. This is a group for the younger group. And they can't relate to each other. If that's the case, I hope that that kind of a thinking will be destroyed. But what will unite us is this gospel that we have here. And this is the thing that the world then sees. Who are these people? Who are these people? They all look different. They all have different kinds of lives. And yet there is something between them, that they have a love that they don't have, the same kind of love that they show towards their own family member, their own blood. But they have a love that is mysterious, it is miraculous. We haven't seen anything like this in this world. That's the kind of unity that the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for in that high priestly prayer of his in John 17. So here we have a thankful heart. Here we have a joyful prayer. Here we have a focus and a vision of the gospel. And in so doing, the Apostle Paul calls us to a life attitude and a heart for thankful prayer. He calls us to joy and rejoice in one another because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did upon the cross for us, and the fact that he has shown this grace towards us. Being the kind of people that make it easy for our brothers and sisters to rejoice in us. And he calls us to cultivate a deliberately gospel-oriented fellowship. May these things be true of us. Amen.